today as we come to the table.
You have to remember, he's excited as well because this is his wedding day. This is the day the Lord is wedded to his bride. Now, I don't know what it was like for you when you were waiting to be married, but it seemed like it took forever for that day to ever arrive when I was waiting to be married. I was excited. I wanted to get married. I couldn't wait to get married. And it seemed like it just took forever. Imagine what it's like for the Lord. It wasn't just one person he's being married to for one lifetime. He died for the sins of the world, and everyone that has ever believed in him is now his bride. He's been waiting 2,000 years to get married, and he's like, let's get on with this thing. I want my bride.
Naturally, we focus on our own perspective when we think about the rapture and meeting Jesus face to face. Unless you've experienced a rare vision of his face, most of us have not seen the Savior we've placed so much faith in. To add to that, as members of his church, we are destined to be his eternal bride. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. As Pastor Mark will explain in today's message, if you're filled with longing for Jesus, you can know that his longing for us is greater than anything we can feel in our limited capacity. He's looking forward to that day with great anticipation, having sacrificed and suffered excruciating pain to make it possible. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 as he begins his message, The Rapture, The Wedding, and The Comfort.
If you have your Bibles, open them up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As we get to one of my favorite places in Scripture today, the rapture of the church. And boy, is that not only pertinent, but needed today. You know what I mean? You're not kidding. Absolutely. And we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 18. I want to read it and just kind of hear it all the way through. Then we'll pray. We're going to tear this down and just have a blast. You're going to be amazed at some of the things we're going to be looking at today in light of the rapture. But notice what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. He says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." As we get into today, we're looking at really three main topics: the rapture, the wedding, and the comfort. And we're going to see all three of these because we're going to talk about the rapture, which is predominantly the theme of today. But we're going to talk about the fact that it's wrapped around the wedding day of the Lord and our wedding day as well, which is what the rapture is all about. And then the comfort that we have, that the Lord is not only going to take us to himself as his bride in heaven, but he's going to rescue us from the great tribulation. So a lot of things to be very excited about, and it will be in this very order that's listed here. That is, we'll see the church being removed before the great tribulation begins. Immediately after that will be the wedding supper of the Lamb, or the wedding and the supper, and we'll get into that when we look at what the Jewish wedding was like in that day. The Lord gave us a very clear and amazing and exciting picture about what the rapture is going to be like, and then also the comfort that we have for knowing that we're going to be able to escape that. Now, we often think of how much we look forward to the rapture of the church and that special day, what a special day it's going to be for us. But we probably don't think about how special this day is for the Lord himself. Realize this is a very exciting and special day for Jesus Christ. It is for us because we get out of here and we get to spend eternity with the Lord. And he is our new spiritual husband, if you will. But you have to remember, he's excited as well because this is his wedding day. This is the day the Lord has wedded to his bride. Now, I don't know what it was like for you when you were waiting to be married, but it seemed like it took forever for that day to ever arrive when I was waiting to be married. I was excited. I wanted to get married. I couldn't wait to get married. And it seemed like it just took forever. Imagine what it's like for the Lord. It wasn't just one person he's being married to for one lifetime. He died for the sins of the world, and everyone that has ever believed in him is now his bride. He's been waiting 2,000 years to get married, and he's like, let's get on with this thing. I want my bride. So we think about us, but let's reverse this today and look at it from the Lord's viewpoint. This is a very exciting day for him. He's ready to be married. And so again, in Revelation 19, it describes the wedding supper of the Lamb. We'll see what a picture that is, because when we get in the Jewish wedding today, we're going to see that it's a seven-day wedding feast, which most scholars believe, and I agree with them, that it's a picture of the seven-year wedding feast in heaven as we're there with the Lord celebrating after the rapture takes place. But we'll get to that in just a moment. Now, for us, in looking at this today, I want us again to have that perspective of not only our excitement, but the Lord's excitement as well as we jump into this passage. There's a lot to cover, so let's get right into it. Notice what he says. Remember the context. Paul's writing to the church in Thessalonica in the midst of persecution. But also one of their big concerns was, what happened to all the believers that died before the rapture? What happened to all the believers that have died and Jesus hadn't come back? Where are they? Are they going to be okay? What happened to our loved ones? So Paul's going to let them know in this passage, not only are they okay, they're with the Lord. And as soon as you die, you'll be with the Lord. And some of you aren't even going to die. Possibly, Paul knew the rapture could happen anytime then. But for our generation today, some of us hearing it this morning, we may never die. We may be the generation that sees the return of the Lord. And I know that a lot of generations have believed that. I get that. You look back, a lot of generations have believed. But quite honestly, prophetically and factually, we are the first generation that really has the opportunity. Israel had to be back in the land. Israel came back in the land in 1948, which means at any time the rapture can take place. Everything has been fulfilled. I believe we may very well be the generation that sees the return of the Lord. And when you look around at what's happening in the world, not just in America, that's not the barometer. It's worldwide. The Lord said, when you see these things begin to happen, and we're watching them in detail, he said, look up, your redemption draws nigh. And I believe we're very close to the return of the Lord. So Paul, again, writing very pertinently to them in their day, but also even more so in our day when it comes to the rapture, he says this in verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Now, the first thing Paul does here is address, again, those that they had loved and died already. Where did our loved ones go? Remember, we said that was a concern of the Thessalonians. And Paul says to them, I don't want you to be ignorant about this, but I want you to understand. And God doesn't want any of us to be ignorant about this. He wants us to understand when those that die before us go, what happens, where they are, and where we're going to be as well. And notice he gives two reasons that he wanted them to understand. Number one, that they would not have sorrow about it. And number two, that we, those living, might have hope. He doesn't want you to be sorrowful about those who have died in the Lord before you. They're with the Lord. Remember what Jesus told the disciples. He said, if you knew where I was going, you would rejoice. Now that's, somebody that's about to die, that's a weird thing to think about. But he said, if you could only grasp what I'm about to step back into, you would be going, oh my goodness, yay for you, and when can we join you, right? The only reason we're not that way is all we know is this side of things. All we have is that concern, what is going to be here? I remember one time my dad was going into surgery, and I wanted to encourage my dad. And I said, okay, Dad, prayed for him. And I said, all right, Dad, I'll see you on the other side. He said, that's not very encouraging. And I said, I don't mean the other side of life. I mean, you're going to get through the surgery and all's going to be fine. But he said it jokingly, but our fear is, what's it going to be like? Once we see what it's like, and once we pass into the kingdom, we're going to be wondering, why did I ever worry about this one drop? This is amazing. And that's your future, and that's my future, and the future of everyone in here that knows Jesus Christ. He wants us to have hope, and he wants us to have comfort, which is what knowing the truth does. Some of you this morning maybe need to have some sorrow removed. You're experiencing sorrow right now. It may be legitimate. Someone you love died. Maybe a marriage fell apart. Maybe a child wandered off. Maybe whatever the case might be. Sorrow is real, but have the hope and the joy in the midst of it to know this will pass. And you're going to have a kingdom forever with the Lord, and it's going to be a blissful, joyous experience. It's just making it to that time. So if you need hope this morning and you need your sorrow to be turned away, know that the Lord is coming very soon. And by the way, that's one of the things that brings us hope, knowing he can come at any moment. And it also is a purifying factor, because if you really honestly believe the Lord can return at any moment, you're going to live like it. And you can probably tell this morning by how much you believe the Lord is really about to return or not, by what you're doing when you're not in church. Because if you don't think he's really coming back for a while, you may be doing some things you don't want anybody to know about. But if you really believe he's coming back, even if you're struggling in an area of weakness that you hate, you're going to be tormented until it's dealt with. Lord, I don't want this on my account. And we'll talk again about that in just a moment when we get into the whole picture of the wedding of the Lamb. Again, it's going to give us what everything God has lined up very specifically in Scripture and in typology in the Jewish wedding as to what's going to be happening in the last days and at the rapture. And so it says, don't be sorrowful, have hope. And then he goes on there in verse 14. Notice he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. He's saying, look, you're worried about the brothers and sisters and the family that went on before you. They're with the Lord. Know that. Take comfort in that. Know that you'll be there one day. But if you're still here when he comes back, you're going to see them right away. They're coming with him. The Bible says, once we're with the Lord, we will be with him forever. Again, we'll see that in just a moment later in the passage. But he's saying, they're there now. When he comes back, he'll bring them. And if we die before that and go to him, we're going to see them there. So Paul giving them this further comfort either way. And this is a comfort that you need to know. And probably if you've been in the Lord any length of time, you know this. But I want you to know this, because there are those who talk about soul sleep. And they say that when we die, we stay in kind of this state of like nothingness until the Lord comes back and we're all resurrected. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches the moment we die, we're in the presence of the Lord and we're there forever. We're very much alive at that moment with him. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says this, we are confident and pleased rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. He's saying if we're absent from the body, we're there. We're present with the Lord. Paul, writing to the Philippians, was going back and forth saying, I know that I'm going to be going to the Lord soon, and I want to be with the Lord because it's better there, but it's going to be better for you if I stay here because I can continue to minister to you and teach you and love you, and I'm hard-pressed. And he says in Philippians 1, 23 and 24, he says, for I'm hard-pressed between the two, that is going on to heaven or staying here, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So Paul says it here really in passing, and that is, you know, I know it's going to be better to be there with him, but he's making the point, when I die, I'm going to be with him. That's where I am. And so it's also comforting here in the way the language is written literally. This is sweet to me because I've had several surgeries, and if you've never had surgery, I hope you never do. I've had several. As you get older, you begin to have more surgeries. That kind of goes with the territory, at least for most people. But the bottom line is when you realize what this says in the language literally, it gives you peace in light of that. Because when it comes to surgery, it's the fear of surgery before. And if you're not that fearful, the anxiousness of it. And then it's like the healing time afterwards. But when they put you to sleep, it's like you don't even know it. You're put to sleep. It happens, and you wake up, and everything's fixed, you know, right? Okay, hopefully, that's kind of the goal. But here's the bottom line. Literally what it says here, he said, for those who sleep in Jesus, here's the literal translation, for those who have been put to sleep through Jesus. Isn't that amazing? In other words, what he's saying in the language is, you're never going to taste death. I'm going to transfer you immediately from your body and put you in the new kingdom. And you're never going to taste death. You may taste some pain. Nothing says that a believer is going to die pain-free. We might, we may not. But he says, you'll never taste the pain of death. And he says, I will literally put you to sleep and bring you into your new kingdom, and there you'll be. Isn't that a sweet picture of the passage from this world to the next? I've always thought, you know what, if I was going to die and I was like, something was going to take me out and I was going to have a surgery and they say, well, you know, you may die in the surgery, you may not come out. That wouldn't be that bad of a way to go. You're kind of put to sleep and you wake up and there's Jesus. That's pretty awesome, actually. So what he's saying is, it's kind of the same picture here. It's this transition is going to be beautiful. And so it's going to be something that God personally watches over. Note this, Jesus is going to personally watch over your transition from your body into the kingdom. Does that give anybody else in here comfort besides me? That is, man, when you're laying there and you're thinking, they're saying this, gonna, that's going to, this, whatever. It's like, I don't remember, wait a minute. He said he'll personally be with me and escort me. He's going to somehow just transfer me in a way like being put to sleep and awakened in his presence. Lord, here I am. Let's rock and roll, you know? And he sends his peace. And so he says, he puts you to sleep. He'll bring those in Jesus. And notice this verse 15. He says, for we say this to you by the word of the Lord. He has that it's already God's authority on it, but he has that authority there that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, that is the rapture, will by no means precede those who are asleep. That is, that have already died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So the Lord will shout, a trumpet will blast, the dead in Christ will rise, and then we'll join him. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. There's where we get the word rapture. We'll come back to that. Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So much to unwrap here. Notice here first, the Lord says in 16, there are two things he's going to do when he comes back. He will shout with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. He's going to come back and just kind of release this cry, the Bible says, this shout. Again, it's almost like there's a number of reasons the Lord will shout. Think if he's waiting 2,000 years for his bride, I'd be thinking, yes, right? That's part of it. But also finally redeeming all of the believers and translating them into their new bodies. And in addition, dealing with all those that are in rebellion against him. It's like, now's the time. You know, and I don't know what the roar is going to sound like. We picture it like a lion, don't we? Kind of this roar, you know, what a giant, you know, lion from heaven as the Lord shouts and comes back. And then we're going to hear the trumpet. And when the trumpet sounds, we're all going to gather to be with the Lord in the air. We think about hearing the trumpet, but you're going to hear a roar as well. You're going to hear the roar of the lion of the tribe of Judah, but it's not going to scare you. You know, it's not like the guy that sneaks up behind you is always scaring you. You got anybody like that in your life? I've got one. But either way, it's not going to be like that guy. That guy's going to be judged. No, I'm just kidding. But you're going to hear this, and it's going to be exciting. It's going to be exhilarating. And so, again, he says, you know, we'll meet the Lord. And notice this. He says, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we rise. Now, that's confusing. Why? If the dead in Christ are already with him, what are they rising from or to? Right? That's why I believe, and that's why most scholars believe, this is when we get our new body. The dead in Christ, they're with the Lord now. But what will happen is, he'll come back, he'll shout, he'll blow the trumpet. Boom, they'll get their new bodies. Right now, it would appear that those who go before us are there in spirit. And he waits for the whole bride to be together before the whole bride gets their new body. And so the dead in Christ, they'll get their body. Then immediately afterwards, we'll get our body. And isn't it just right and just of the Lord? Hey, these guys got here first. They get their new body first. Then you're going to get your new body. And boom, there it is. Isn't that just like the Lord? And then we'll all at the same time be joined in our new bodies. There with the Lord. No doubt it's wonderful being there in spirit with the Lord, but it's going to be even more wonderful having our new body. And then we come to here where he says we'll be caught up. Now, this is where we get the terminology, the rapture of the church. Mark, where does this come from? The word here, caught up, is the word harpazo. And what happened in some of the ancient Latin translations, it was translated rapture. It's from the word rapturo, translated rapture. And in that language in that day, it meant to be caught up or snatched away or pulled away. It doesn't mean the same today. We think of it almost more of as a romantic way or whatever today. But that's what it meant in that day. So they used that word to translate it. But it's not saying whether the word rapture is in scripture or not doesn't matter. The word harpazo is the literal word that's there in the language, not the word rapture. So when people say, well, the word rapture is nowhere in the Bible, hey, the word Bible is not in the Bible. Does that mean the Bible doesn't exist? So it's not about the word that something's translated into. What it's about is the teaching there. And the word harpazo means to be yanked out forcefully, to be grabbed up. That's what the meaning is. And so again, this is where we get the rapture. The Lord will grab us. He will yank us up. He will literally sweep his bride off his feet. Isn't that great? And so again, in the context, he's making reference to just before the Great Tribulation. Their fear was, are we going to go through the Great Tribulation? And what happened to those that died before us? Paul says, relax. I want you to be comforted. You're not going to go through that. He's going to come and yank you out of here before that takes place. Again, with the shout and the trumpet, and he's going to take you to heaven. And so he's going to harpazo you up, if you will, rapture you out of here before he pours out his wrath on the earth. Now, people say, but haven't believers always faced hard times and wrath throughout history? Why should this generation, when the Lord returns, escape that? Listen, here's the difference we've talked about, and you'll probably hear me repeat it until the Lord harpazos us out of here. And that is, you will go through Satan's wrath sometimes in your life. You will go through man's wrath sometimes in your life. But as a believer, the Bible promises that you will never go through or experience the wrath of God. And that's why we know that God's going to take us out of here before that. Where do we see in Scripture? I'll give you a couple. There's more than this, but here's two prominent ones. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You've not been appointed to that, and the Lord has ordained your days in advance. So don't worry, you're never going to face wrath. But again, Romans 5:9, Paul says, much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So we're to be rescued from the wrath. And you know, every time before God poured out his wrath, when God poured out wrath, he always removed the believers. Look throughout Scripture. It's not that God took believers out of man's wrath and out of Satan's wrath. We've suffered great things as a church. Much of the church is suffering all over the world right now. But whenever it came to God's wrath, God always removed them first. What are some examples? Let me start with Noah and the flood. God poured out his wrath on the earth. Isn't it interesting? He took them in the ark for 7 days before the rain came. Kind of reminds you of the 7-day wedding feast, the 7 years on the earth that God deals with the nation of Israel. And then what did he do? At the beginning, 7 days before everything was judged and it was all dealt with, he lifted them up off of the earth. They floated above his wrath. And then they came back down when the wrath was over. The Bible says we will ascend up into heaven. The great wrath will take place and the Lord will come back and we'll be with him. He removed his bride. What about Sodom and Gomorrah? The Bible says God sent his angels to bring wrath on Sodom and Gomorrah. And what happened? He went down to, there was only a few people. There were only a few that were saved there. He goes down there, he talks to Lot, talks to his wife. He tries to convince his kids. He says, you got to get out of here. God's going to pour out his wrath and judge. And remember, they hesitated. They didn't want to leave because their family, some of their family was staying behind. And we know she was hesitant for some reason. She even looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. But it says the angels finally grabbed them. It's too late. It's time. God's judgment's coming. And yanked them out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Even at that same picture, harpazo, yanking out of the situation before the wrath comes and remove them out of that place. And now we see as well, here, when the rapture takes place, the Lord will come and once again harpazo or rapture us out of here, yanking us out of here. The Bible says it'll be in the twinkling of an eye. It won't be something scary, you know, that we get yanked real hard and like we're in big trouble or whatever. We're just going to suddenly hear the shout, hear the trumpet, and boom, there we'll be. And it's going to be really, really exciting. I can't even imagine what it's going to be like, guys, but it's going to be amazing. I almost get this picture of us just staring at the Lord and laughing and looking at each other and laughing and going, can you believe it? Here we are and it happened. And boom, we take off to the kingdom to start the wedding feast of the Lamb. And notice Paul finishes here at the end of this. He says, therefore, comfort one another.
While our time at the table of God's Word is ending for today, please keep reading in the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. If you missed any part of this broadcast on Come to the Table, or if you want to hear it again, visit thewaymedia.net. You can also subscribe to the podcast so you'll never miss an episode. Again, just visit thewaymedia.net, then click on Come to the Table. You can also join us on Facebook. That way, you'll get the latest information, along with some inspiration and encouragement for your newsfeed. There's a link at thewaymedia.net. Our teachings through these New Testament letters touch on how to have the right mindset about the end times. They also address the value of spiritual growth, even in a turbulent period that the world is going through. You might face some persecution, But how do you go about that with a godly perspective? Paul gives some wise counsel in this book to the Thessalonians. On behalf of Pastor Mark, we'd appreciate your prayers during the study. Pray for our nation and the spiritual state that it's in, and that God would work in the lives of his followers to faithfully pursue him, despite the opposition that may come. Pray that the Holy Spirit would lead those who don't know God to hear this program and find hope in Jesus. We also ask that you pray for all of our listeners to have open ears and soft hearts. Thanks for lifting your fellow listeners up to the Lord. We hope you'll be able to join us as we continue exploring God's Word the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.